felt very strongly to start with sharing a testimony, and even this morning when I was sitting there, I felt like I was supposed to share two testimonies. So I'm trusting that the Lord's going to redeem this time as well as get in the message that is supposed to be delivered to this church. For the last 2 weeks prior, when I've been at other churches, the only messages that the Lord has been giving me is on love. The love that he has for us and the love that we need to have for him. And I just figured that's the same, that's exactly where we were going here today, but it's not. So about 3-4 weeks ago, I just heard, Jesus is Lord. Tell him Jesus is Lord. And I was like, okay. I agree, you're Lord. That's for sure. Then I was talking with some people the other day when we had the last, I don't remember what day, forgive me. And they asked me how my older son was doing. And I said, he's doing good. And they said, boy, I can't believe, you know, after what he went through, you know, that's just incredible what God did for him. And she said, you need to share that testimony. And I thought, yeah, that is a powerful testimony. And it brought me right back to it. So while I was preparing for this, I felt like the Lord was telling me I needed to share this testimony. So I went back and I actually pulled up the YouTube videos that I used as a means to sharing with people. Our ministry, we don't publish on social media. We don't have a YouTube channel that has YouTube videos on there. They're all unlisted. That's something that we feel the Lord had told us to do. Part of it is just so that we're not doing it for the wrong motivation. The last thing I want to be doing is filming a deliverance or filming someone that's getting healed because I want to get likes. That's the last thing I want to do. But also I feel like the Lord is going to use us in more ministry in the Middle East and in overseas. And when you have a lot of content out there, it's much easier for them to kick you out and find out what you're really there for. But I went back and I looked at that video, and it was from March 7th, 2021. I was going to school with Christ for All Nations, and I had an opportunity to go on a date with my wife. So it was, Faith was there, and then my four kids, and we had an opportunity to go out on a date. And we hadn't been out for probably 6 months. So, can you help me open that, bro? Thank you. Thank you so much. So we hadn't been able to go out for like 6 months. I'll take it, man. Thank you. To a date. And my oldest son, Lawson, who I also asked for permission to share this testimony, I called him the other day. And one of the things that I need to make sure that I say to be obedient here is part of the reason why I feel like I'm supposed to be down here is I believe even during this service as I'm ministering, the Lord is going to begin to heal people and touch people. So that's part of what I'm doing this for, not just so that I could be on ground floor. I'm just trying to be obedient. So my son had called me a day before and said, I really don't feel good. And I had already talked to him about it, and he thought he had like a flu. And I said, well, let me pray for you. And I prayed for him, and that was it, because that's the faith that I have and that I had at that moment. And I just said, I believe you're healed, etc. So he calls me back. And actually, my daughter calls me, and Faith and I are out to dinner. And she says, yeah, Lawson's really sick. You need to pray for him. You know, I don't know. He's really sick. And I was like, all right. And I was like, I know what you're doing, devil. You're trying to interrupt my dinner. I finally got to go out to eat with my wife. So I was like rebuking it, and I prayed and just moved on. Well, the next morning I was out walking in the morning and praying. I used to get up like 3:30, 4 o'clock because I had to drive an hour, sometimes an hour and a half with traffic in Orlando to go to the boot camp, the Christ for All Nations. So I was up early praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you need to leave right now. The devil's trying to kill your son. So I came home, and I grabbed the computer, and I looked for a plane ticket, and I booked the plane ticket. And 9:30 that morning, I left for Milwaukee. Some of you were intimately involved in this, like text back and forth, so you remember this distinctly. And I thought, okay, this is ridiculous. I don't know what's going on. So I get there, and then I walk into my son's hospital room, and there's my son. He's orange, like Donald Trump orange. And he's got 10 or 11 IVs in him. He's hooked up on a ventilator. The ventilator's breathing for him. I'm like, what is in the world is this? So I wait, and the doctors and the nurses come to me, and they begin to share with me, your son is really sick. And the nurse is basically saying, he's probably not going to make it. And he's like 21 and a healthy kid. And I was like, what do you mean he's not going to make it? And I just sat there underneath my breath. And I had, this was COVID time, and I had my mask on. And I just said, no, I rebuke that. In Jesus' name, I rebuke that. And I was like, stop talking, because this lady, this nurse, just kept speaking this thing over his life, which I felt was like speaking death over him. And I just said, no, I rebuke that. And then finally the doctor himself comes in, and I'm like, okay, now he's going to give me the news here. You know, I'm tired of listening to this lady. And remember, my mindset was I felt like I was supposed to go there because I felt like the enemy was trying to kill my son. So I basically said to the doctor, I said, what's going on here? I don't want to hear the nurse anymore. I want to hear you. And the doctor basically said, and I'm telling you, it was like somebody punched me as hard as they could in the stomach. And he said, your son is the sickest patient in this hospital. And he's probably not going to make it. I couldn't talk. I just sat there like, and I'm looking at my son who is just totally unconscious. He can't breathe on his own. And all I could get out was, no. So I left, and his mother, well, I had to switch because it was COVID and you can only have two people there at a time. One person in the room at a time and two people, total guests or people that could come and visit. So I had to switch, and I come back, and my oldest daughter, Mystery, is in the car, and she's waiting. She's like, Dad, how is he? What's going on? What's going on? How is he? And I just watched the video, so it was raw, because I just recorded it, you know, that day. And I remember I looked at her and I said, I don't think you want to be around me right now. And I just started to scream, God! And I was holding the steering wheel and was almost ripping it off. And then I received a text from Catherine and Isaac. And she said, you need to worship. I was like, I can't even think. Worship is a weapon. And there was a song, Raise a Hallelujah, that I began to pray. And as I played that song, the Lord stirred my spirit, and I began to have faith again. So here's he's in the hospital. Each and every day they're telling me, we're sorry, you just need to understand your son. This is like, if he gets out, he'll be in long-term care. He won't be able to do anything on his own. You know, the lack of oxygen, his one lung had collapsed, he had sepsis, his kidneys were failing. I'm telling you, he was orange. And I just kept saying, no, my son will walk out of this hospital in Jesus' mighty name. And each and every day I sat over my son and I declared the word of God over my son. And I'm telling you something that I need you to hear, and I think it's the premise of this message that I got to figure out how to squeeze in this next couple minutes. I was never so powerless in my life. You know, I had seen God use me, and I'd seen healings, but I could tell you in that moment I was powerless. And I knew it. All I had was him. That's it. My dependency was so on him that there was absolutely zero pride in me. There was zero confidence in anything I was bringing to the table. I had nothing that I could bring to the table that would get my son off that bed. I recognized, God, unless you do this, my son is going to die. And as I sat there in that hospital, I watched two people on that same floor, because he was in the worst floor at St. Vincent's. I watched two people die, and I had to walk by their rooms as their families screaming and crying. And I'm like, no, it'll not happen. God, please don't let this happen. It was a state of utter, utter dependency. And I want to tell you, day after day, I just said, my son will walk out of this hospital. And I'm telling you, they were so condescending. They were like, oh, they're there. That's so nice. Well, the 10th day, my son got the tube out that was helping him breathe. And they were basically telling me that it's not good when you go this long, 10 days. You know, we don't know if his lung's going to reinflate. And I said, my son's going to walk out of this hospital. They pulled the tube. My son's lungs inflated. His body began to completely heal. It was on the 10th day. And on the 13th day, they're giving him an oxygen test, and his oxygen was at right around 100%. And the lady's like, "Wow, this is incredible. You guys can go." Now listen. Here's the amazing part. I said, "What do you like? We can just go right now?" And they said, "Yeah, you can leave." And I said, well, doesn't he need to be brought down in a wheelchair? They said, no, don't worry about that. He's fine. So listen, while we're walking out of the hospital, the Holy Spirit reminded me what I had been speaking over my son. And I said, I told you we were going to walk out of this hospital. And as I was walking out, I just kept saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And why am I sharing that with you? Because when Jesus is Lord, you have a recognition of your complete dependency upon him. He can tell you what to do, when to do it, obedience to him is not a sacrifice because of our love for him. I don't have time to share the other story, but I seen almost a similar thing happen with my father, where my father was brought to a horrible place, couldn't walk, couldn't do anything. But guess what? I came to the very same moment as I stood outside of the door, the bathroom that I had to help my father walk to because he couldn't walk. This man who was 6'1", strong as all get out, worked for U.S. Steel, he couldn't even walk to the own bathroom. And I had to help him. And outside of the bathroom door, I collapsed and I said, God, I can't handle this. I can't do this. You need to help me, please. And my dad got out, sat down in the chair, and I said, we're going to pray. Lord, heal my dad. I command right now in Jesus' name, heal my dad, Lord. Heal my dad, Lord. Do what only you can do. The nurse comes in and says, we found another room for your dad, which is another part of the story. And my dad grabs the walker and starts walking. I didn't have those stories linked in my head then. At that moment, I was in utter desperation. I was in utter desperation because I knew that he was my only source of hope. He was the only answer that could handle that situation. And while I was walking down the hallway, this is a true story, I said, Jesus is Lord. I'm telling you, devil, I know what you thought you were going to do, but Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I sat there and the presence of the Lord was so strong on me because of my recognition of this God that I was just like almost glowing with like this power in the presence of the Lord. A nurse was behind me trying to talk, and she gets hit by the Lord. I'm not exaggerating. I fear the Lord. I'm not saying this to try and make me sound cool. By the end of the hallway, because the presence of the Lord was on me so strong, because I was said, Jesus is Lord. Devil, you have messed up. Because I had recognized that sometimes I had allowed the things of this world to dictate and trick me into believing that he's not my father, that he's not the boss. And by the time I got to the end of the hospital, the hallway, this nurse, who was Muslim, asked me, what do I need to do to get saved? I hadn't preached a single word to her. And in front of these other people and another nurse who was literally saying, like, you need to go. You need to, there's a thing over at room 774. And this lady, this Muslim lady, completely ignored that other nurse. And she said, stop. I need to hear this. And I led her to the Lord. And it was literally nothing. I didn't preach the gospel. It was just the recognition that Jesus is Lord. So what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? If you can pull up that one slide real quickly. The Greek word kurios, it means a person exercising absolute ownership or rights. You know, I had looked into what really started me down this road as I was in Acts 2 and I was looking at Peter after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stood up and he was bold, and he said, but Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. So there he is, Peter, the one who had denied Jesus, standing up boldly in front of these devout men, that's what the Bible calls them, devout men who had come there for the Feast of Pentecost, and Peter's standing up to them, and he said, this Jesus that you crucified, this boldness, and I thought, what in the world kind of boldness is that? The same one who denied him 3 times in Luke when they came to him and they were trying to talk to him, and basically Jesus is being led to the courts to be tried by the religious leaders. I want to read it. I love the title, Peter Denies Jesus and Weeps Bitterly. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now Peter followed at a distance. Now when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him, and he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, and said, "This man was also with him. This is Peter." But Peter, he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of him." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour to pass, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he was a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord, that's why I love this version of it in Luke, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And I was looking at that, and I was like, how did he go from that to that? And the obvious thing there is the Holy Spirit who came in Acts in chapter 2. It says they were all in one accord. And then I felt like what the Holy Spirit was showing me is he was crushed. Peter was crushed. He was brought to a place of humility and repentance before the Lord after he denied him. And he was restored. And he had a recognition that he is Lord. You see, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. He told him. He said, "Satan's basically coming to sift you. But I'm praying for you that your faith would be made strong and that you wouldn't fall," basically. I'm paraphrasing, but that Jesus knows this. And I thought, isn't this like us? Jesus knows this about each and every one of us. He knows when we're going to get weak. Like, I stand up here and I have incredible faith for what the Lord's going to do today. But guess what? There are times in my life when situations come, whether it's financial or something comes into my life with a sickness that I see or someone around me that I see. And it's in those moments that we have to recognize that He is Lord. And here's the thing, there's no one that gets out of this crushing. There's no one. Jesus himself. Look at how Jesus came. Look at how Jesus even came into this world. He came in humble and lowly. Look at where he was born. Look at the life that he lived. Look at the way people treated him, and God allowed that. Look at the many, many, many years that Jesus had to live in complete surrender and obedience to the will of the Father. 30-something years before he even does anything, you know, ministry-wise. Like, could you imagine Jesus, his love and his desire to do things, but yet it's totally under the submission of the Lord? You know, Jesus didn't come here just to, it's 12 o'clock, so if anyone would like to leave, please feel free to leave. I'm not planning on preaching 80 days here, but please feel free. Jesus did not come just for our salvation, but he came and he lived a life and a documented life, a very well documented life, so that we could see how to do it. Do you understand? And he taught his disciples, this is what you do. So he was with Peter, and he was trying to tell them, the devil's coming for you, and I'm praying for you. So Jesus isn't standing here looking at each and every one of us with this eye of disgust. He's interceding on our behalf. And his desire is that we would remain faithful, but we have to recognize that he is Lord. One of the most powerful ways that you can prove that he is Lord, because remember the definition, someone who has absolute ownership is obedience. Think about that word. Obedience, that word in itself makes people go, you can't tell me what to do. You have no right to tell me what to do. He purchased us by his blood. And if we're, look at the life that Jesus lived. I'm not trying to beat us up, but look at the life that Jesus lived. He lived a life of perfect obedience. In John 6, verse 38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That was his life. That's what it looked like. That's why he was sinless. Because he was absolutely obedient to the Father. And yet somehow we confuse it, myself included. We're on the same level at the foot of the cross here, everyone. But yet I can somehow, the Lord or the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me as I read his word and says, "I don't want you to do Facebook." And somehow I think, nah, that's where I draw the line. God, I'm giving you most everything. But I'm not getting off social media. I'm not getting off my phone. And we all know those things that the Lord is calling us into obedience. Some of us, I couldn't even believe the statistic that I heard before about how many people in the church are actively doing, that are participating in pornography. Some of us are in absolute blatant rebellious sin. I'm not talking about like you know that what you're doing is wrong. See, Jesus learned obedience also by the things which he suffered. And I thought, I wanted to keep pointing to Peter, and then I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, no, the example is Jesus. Peter was an example for us. Then we get to see his humanity. We get to see his mistakes. We get to see his faults. We get to see those things. But Jesus never made those mistakes. In Hebrews 5, it's 5 through 10. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." Now listen, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And it was part of that perfection. You see, God is the best shepherd. We sometimes forget that we are the sheep. We're the sheep. The sheep doesn't stand up in the middle of the pasture and grab the rod and say, "I'm going to take it from here." But isn't that what we do? Or isn't that when we do, when we see a wolf in the distance, or we see something that's creating issues in our life, and then all of a sudden we're starting to look at the shepherd who's been faithful from day one, and then we say, "I don't know if I can trust you. I may have to go over here and do my own thing." And what I'm trying to tell you, that is not the recognition that he is Lord. Because when you know that he is Lord, you recognize, "I cannot do anything without you, God. I cannot do anything." And if you want to be used by God, every person that was used by God was brought through this trial of crushing and testing. I don't care if it was David or whoever it was. God uses this, and he uses this in our lives through obedience. It's not obedience to just like the Ten Commandments, because sometimes people think, okay, it's just, you know, the Ten Commandments, that was the Lord fulfilled that, and I've heard some of these things, and I'm not trying to get into that. But Jesus was basically looking at them, and he was saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then he says, this is in John 14. And then in John 14, 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So it's like a barometer. If I don't want to be obedient, I have to ask myself, where is my love for the Lord? If I knew that, I just used this example when I was talking with my wife. I said, if I knew that she didn't like something, I wouldn't go up to her and do that over and over, because I love her, and she's just my wife. She didn't die on a cross for me. She didn't redeem me from all my sin, my addiction, my drugs, my alcohol. She didn't do any of those things for me. Jesus Christ did those things for me. And yet somehow, our obedience at times is lacking. And all I'm trying to say is, like, our heart of love, he's saying, if you love me, it is he who loves me. And when you love him, it becomes easier to be obedient. In John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing. There was a moment in Guinea-Bissau. We had a three-day crusade. It was powerful. It was very amazing. We've seen so many people get healed and saved and delivered. And one of the drivers said, hey, can you come out and pray for my friend's sister? She's basically demonized. And I said, I'll pray about it, and I'll let you know. And it's not because I'm insensitive. It's just there's so much need every single day that it's just... So one day we went to church. I had preached that morning, and then I felt like the Holy Spirit said, today's that day. So we went out to their house. It's like 1 o'clock when we left church. It's 100-something degrees. Imagine wearing these kind of clothes in 100-something degrees after being in church for 3 or 4 hours. And I said, yep, let's go out to your friend's sister's house. Face there with the 4 kids. We go out to their house. We had to walk through this village a little bit. It's primarily a Muslim village, and they lead us to this dark and dank house. And I just tell Faith and the kids, sit outside, you know, because it was dark inside, and I had no idea what was going to happen inside with the deliverance. And I began to minister to this girl, and she wasn't getting set free. And I don't want to get into what the deliverance looked like or anything like that, but I'm into this ministering to her and doing the best I can for like two and a half hours. Faith sitting outside in the sun waiting for me, a bunch of people just sitting around and looking at her. And I prayed this one last time, and I thought for sure that she got set free, because it looked like other times that I had people that when I'd pray for deliverance. And I was like, oh, thank you, God. And then I said, can you ask her if she got set free? And they said, blah, 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 blah. And this young girl who's about 13, I think she was being abused by the people there. She just looks at me and she just weeps. And she's just like, no. And I was like, I just fell down. And there's all these people, they're like, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. And I was like, God, I don't know what to do. Could you help me, please? You sent me here for this girl. I can't, I don't know what to do. Please help me, God. And then the Holy Spirit showed me that she had like this blood-soaked strand of yarn or something on her bed, and gave me a word about her grandmother. And I said, someone have a knife, can you please cut this off? Because it was something that was used in a witchcraft ceremony when she was dedicated as a child. So this poor girl who was a mute had been dedicated to the devil years ago by her grandmother. And in an instant, as I prayed, this girl gets set free. See, Jesus, there's no one greater than Jesus. There's no one that has more wisdom, more power, more authority. And look at the life that he lived. He completely humbled himself He was obedient. He spent time in prayer. He recognized his need for the Holy Spirit. That's how he lived. And that is why the power flowed in and through him. So the key to manifesting the power of God, the key to seeing the power of God in your lives, which you want to see in your own life, you want to see the Lord answer your own prayers for your kids when they're sick, or your family, or you want to see the Lord answer prayers, I'm telling you, the key is humility and lowness and dependency upon God. It's a complete recognition that without him and without his help, you can do nothing. And it's in those opportunities, it's in those moments when we have a recognition of like this, he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I remember, and I'm feeling led to say this, but I would minister with Pastor Renee, who I love dearly, and Pastor Renee would, when we would minister together, I'd hear her say, "What do you want Jesus to do for you?" And that's really what it is. Because the moments where I've seen the Lord do the greatest things have been the moments where I recognized I am nothing. I'm nothing without him. But in him, I can do all things. In him, because of him, not because of me, not because of anointing, not because of some price I paid. I didn't pay the price for healing. He did. I didn't pray the price for people to come up and pray for salvation. He did. I bring nothing to this table except the recognition of this is the Lord. And my job today, my job every day, is to do the best I can to bring people to him. Say, look at this Lord. And allow Jesus and allow the Lord to do what only he can do. And if we stop trying to control things and we actually surrender and let him be the master of our lives and we live in obedience, because that's the hard part. The obedience took Peter in so many steps from getting out of a boat, from casting a net when he was like, who is this moron? Like, I'm the fisherman. What do you mean cast the net? But his obedience led him in a journey to finally be broken to where he'd be broken of self. And when we get to that place where we're broken of self and we just say, I surrender, God. You are the boss. You truly are Lord. And I don't know why you would want to use me, but I surrender everything. And if you want to use me or you don't, you want to just set me on a shelf, I'm yours, Lord. Do whatever you want to do with my life. Do whatever you want to do in and through me. And then God goes, boom! Because then people, when they look at that, they say, wow, look at God. Because I can assure you, the people, when we were in Africa and things, they weren't going, wow, what an amazing white guy. They recognize, just like we recognize when we see a true miracle, just like I did when I was walking out of that hospital, and I said, oh my goodness, Lawson, look it, we're walking out of the hospital. This is exactly what I told you was going to happen. Jesus is Lord. Because when you surrender everything you have, everything you are, all your belongings to him, when the devil comes knocking, guess what? Jesus answers the door. Jesus answers the door. Not you standing there. It's God. He's your protector. He's the owner of your stuff. So therefore, you can stand before him and say, Lord or Daddy, take care of this. Can you see what's coming against me? Rise up, God. I'm asking you to rise up. I recognize that I can't do anything in my own strength, and I'm asking you to rise up. Catherine, if you can come up. I remember when I had started doing things with evangelism, and I look back now, and it wasn't all just pride. It was zeal and excitement for God, but I had it so flipped. I thought, oh, God, if you just use me or if you do these things. And now I just recognize, like, wow, God, it's just you. If you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. I don't want a mic. I don't need a pat on the back. But because Jesus is so good, and because he's so merciful, he shows up. And that's what he's going to do today. It is not because of me. It's because that's who he is. He's paid for your healing by his stripes. Those aren't just words. He actually took those whips on his back, thinking ahead for your healing. You can just play. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. You see where the power came from for Jesus. It was the obedience unto death. It was the obedience in the small things. It was the obedience as his friends betrayed him. It was the obedience. And because of his obedience, all the way unto death. Could you imagine? He was human. Do you understand that? We sometimes like to say, oh, well, it was Jesus. The Bible says he emptied himself so that he could be our example for us, so that we could see that this life could be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, sinless and for him. I'm not saying we don't make mistakes, but he said that he proved it the way that he lived. From the moment he came in a cave all the way to when he was up on that cross and they stripped him naked. Could you imagine our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who right now is up in glory, and there is just a scene that we can't even comprehend as the angels and these beings sit around him. They say, holy, holy, holy. And yet he was nailed to a cross, stripped naked. In an instant, he could have just said, stop. But because of his obedience all the way unto death, because he was obedient to the Father and his love for us, Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm telling you, if you're hearing some of these things and you're like, I like God from a distance, but I'm not going to be obedient. I'm not going to go all in. I'm not selling out. I'm not going all in for this Jesus. I just want to give you a reality break. You may not know him. Seriously. It says the road is narrow. Because if we think that we have the right to sit there and say, no, not doing that. I want to live with my girlfriend. I want to do these things. I know this is sin, but I do not care. I am going to do what I want to do. He is not your Lord. He's not. And it's not loving to pat you on the back and say, oh yeah, at youth camp 9 years ago when you heard a Hillsong song and you got goosebumps when you went up there and said, Jesus, you're my Lord, yet you show no fruit whatsoever. It's not loving for me to say, yeah, you're good with God. It's not. He gives us his word so that we can measure it, and our measuring stick is Jesus. And we look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, and we say, do I look like him? If I don't, Lord, help me. And that's the thing that is so amazing. He sent the Holy Spirit, because in our own strength, we cannot do this, and we will make a disaster. It'll be religious legalism. We'll burn out. But he had made a way. He told his disciples, I'm going to go away, but it is for your good, because I'm going to send the helper, the comforter, the teacher. He comes and he gives us the power. The other night as I sat there and I watched two kids at VBS give their life to the Lord and a miracle happened, I was explaining to them, he gives you the power not only to see these miracles, but to live a life for him, so that when he says, stop that, Dave, I can go, yes, Lord, that's hard, but with your Holy Spirit, I can do it. And that's what he's saying to each and every one of us. I'm on the same ground as you are. I'm not standing here preaching down on you, saying, I got it all figured out. But one thing I can tell you is that humility and repentance is the key. I'm going to read one last thing. This is from Andrew Murray. If you've ever read him, this is unbelievable. He's got a book on humility that will wreck you. This one's from Total Surrender. And it's talking about Peter. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He's from many years ago. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was the turning point in the history of Peter. Christ had said to him, thou'st cannot follow me, or thou cannot follow me. Peter was not in a fit state to follow Christ because he had not been brought to an end of himself. He did not know himself, and therefore he could not follow Christ. But when he went out and wept bitterly, then came the great change. Christ previously said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here is the point where Peter was converted from self to Christ. He says, I thank God for the story of Peter. I do not know a man in the Bible who gives us a greater comfort. When we look at his character, so full of failures, and what Christ made him by the power of the Holy Ghost, there is hope for every one of us. But remember, before Christ could fill Peter with the Holy Spirit and make a new man of him, he had to go out and weep bitterly. He had to be humbled. How was it that Peter, the carnal Peter, self-willed Peter, Peter with the strong self-love, ever became a man of Pentecost and the writer of his epistle? It was because Christ had him in charge, and Christ watched over him, and Christ taught and blessed him. The warnings that Christ had given him were part of the training. And last of all, there was that look of love. In his suffering, Christ did not forget him, but turned round and looked upon and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the Christ who led Peter to Pentecost is waiting today to take charge of every heart that is willing to surrender itself to him. Are there not some saying, ah, that is the mischief within me. It is always the self-life and self-comfort and self-consciousness and self-pleasing and self-will. How am I to get rid of it? My answer is, it is Jesus Christ who can rid you of it. No one else but Christ can give you deliverance from the power of self. And what does he ask you to do? He asks that you should humble yourself before him. So that is what I would ask of you. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, and you've never put your faith and trust in him, I want you to come down here. Pastor Aaron had given that offer earlier. I want you to come to the altar. Don't come to me. If you've never made Jesus your Lord, or if you're living a life of lukewarm Christianity, and you want to change that, and you don't want to be like Peter that denies him, and you want to live a life for him, I want you to come down here. And I want you to come to the altar. You see, God is not looking at us with condemnation. God has made the perfect way. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us so that all of our sins could be forgiven and washed clean by his blood. And he proved that he was God by raising from the dead 3 days later. And his blood can wash away all your sin. Some of you have heard my testimony. It's just ridiculously scandalous. But God washed away all of my sin, every single thing that I've done. It's the only thing that can wash away your sin. And that's what he's offering you today, is that you would humble yourself and you would come up